Last Sunday, I had an opportunity to preach at the high school ministry Sunday night. And I told Pastor Doug afterwards, it was just an amazing night and the Spirit was really moving. And I said, I need nights like those to know that what I'm doing makes a difference. And what you're doing makes a difference in the kingdom. And when it comes to children, sometimes it's so hard to see the fruit. Because the seeds are planted and they're nurtured and watered, but sometimes the fruit comes way down the road. And if you've raised children or taught Sunday school, you know. And to have a moment like that, praise God, He's so gracious to give you that moment. Just, yes, this makes a difference. Every penny makes a difference. All the sweat, blood, and tears, the sacrifice, it's making a difference. Think of the multiplicity effect of kids reading Scripture to their parents and where that will go from generation to generation. Think of how the church started in the book of Acts with a few and just exploded. We have our own ideas here in America about how to grow God's kingdom, and we make it so complicated, don't we? All the bells and whistles, and yet it's just about getting God's word into the hands of the people, especially the children, before their hearts become hardened, while they're still soft and tender and teachable, to get God's word into their hands in their language, and then to have someone there to explain what it means. And that's pretty much what I'm going to say today. Is that is what we're trying to do here with our children's ministry and our family ministry. And I'm just so pleased to be here. Jennifer and I, again, want to extend our thank you to you. What a wonderful church, a wonderful group of people. We're already plugged in. People ask, are you settled? We've been settled. Really? My car fits in the garage. Which is good because it doesn't seem to be getting any warmer anytime soon. So scraping the ice off the window is no fun in the morning. So we're settled. We've been working. We've had a chance to evaluate and just be part of the church and have our kids in the program and take notes. And what's refreshing is that the leadership team here has asked, where do you see improvements that can be made? How refreshing. There isn't this fear of, well, you're going to come in and tell us we're doing everything wrong, and how dare you? And it's like, why did you hire me then? If everything was fine, why do you need a full-time? So there's some understanding that and you understand that it could be better, right? Could be better. We're not exactly sure how. Let's hire a professional. And I think the greatest gift that I can offer to the church is to help you not get sidelined and off track. The world is throwing a million different ideas at you, how to raise children and how to do children's ministry. And I'm the guy who says, you know, the old way isn't so bad. God's been using it to grow His church and build His church for thousands of years. How can we use technology and how can we use these tools to enhance what we're doing, but let's not lose our focus. And I'm here today just to reset the focus. I told the first service, there's an old saying that if you ask 10 rabbis to interpret a passage of Scripture, you'll get 15 answers. And if you ask 100 parents how you should raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you'll get 250 responses. Moms, dads, grandparents. And thank you that I haven't been bombarded with hundreds of people telling me this is what we need to do. Because if you had, I'd say, then why aren't we, do it. Why do you need me? You've got all the ideas. And by the same token, I'm not just an idea man. I'm here to implement and facilitate and help you do the things that God is calling you to do with these children He's blessed us with. I come from a church, Christ Community Church in Winnetka, that is clamoring for more children. They've got all these helpers. They have probably 30 Sunday school teachers, and they had about 8 kids. It was one of these churches that was aging and didn't do well replacing. And so they figured if we hire a children's pastor, the children will come. No, doesn't work that way, right? Doesn't work that way. We did bring 4 more. So we did increase their Sunday school by 50%. And then we left, and so they're back down to 8. No, you know what? There's a Spanish church that uses their gymnasium, and they said, well, if we don't have our own kids to teach, we're going to teach the kids at the Spanish church. Wonderful. Wonderful, you know. They don't have that attitude of, well, these aren't our kids, it's their kids. It's the same thing here. Every kid in every tongue and tribe and nation, we're responsible to bring the gospel to. And yet we've got so many here. What a wonderful blessing that is. Now, what do we do with them? That's the question. Because as much as I give Craig and Margaret all the love, all the respect in the world, in fact, give them a hand now. All right. They've been quite honest with me. We need you. We need help. We need your ideas. Craig's in Kid Zone right now, trying his best to hold the attention of 70 kids ages K through 6 for an hour, and who knows how long I'll go this morning. And it's difficult. It is very difficult. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. So whose idea do we follow? Whose plan? When we talk about what is God's will for children's ministry and family ministry, you always hear pastors go to Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy 6. Andy, I've heard him on CDs. I've heard Doug. What is it about this chapter? Isn't there another chapter or another book? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a book of the Bible that was like the how-to manual for raising children? Oh, amen. I heard one amen. You've raised kids, haven't you? So why Deuteronomy 6? I mean, where would you go in the Bible? If you said, Pastor, I have great ideas for children's ministry, I would say to you, show me in the Bible, and we'll do it. And you'll be the first to volunteer, since they're your ideas. Where would we go? Proverbs? Solomon's instruction to his own children? That's a good place to start. Ephesians 5 and 6, you get a little bit of the how to live as a family. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, children. Very small section. I mean, it sounds great and it preaches well. And then you get home and you have to raise your family. And you're like, could have used a little more. A little meat and potatoes. Throw me a bone, God. I need some help here. I just know not to exasperate my children, but they're exasperating me. Amen. What about Genesis 4? I like to go there because the first parents, their first kids, one of them murdered the other. And I'm like, I'm not doing too bad. My kids haven't killed each other yet. Though we've got some cuts and scrapes and bruises. And in the end, I kind of run to Deuteronomy 29:29, which is the secret things belong to the Lord. Great, our full-time children's pastor has no clue. I mean, there are days where I'm like, I've got this thing nailed, and then out comes the rug, and God humbles me. And I believe that is why God gives us principles and not formulas in His Word. Because if it was a formula, I would just follow the formula and take the credit for the results. And who needs a relationship with God if you've got a formula? Think Pharisees. We don't need God. We follow the rules perfectly. And God's rules weren't enough. We added 156 of our own, and we follow those perfectly. There's something about this lack of concise instruction in this area that is by design, so we would seek our Creator, our God who's Creator, Sustainer, Lawgiver, Judge, Redeemer, and Father. He alone should we listen. Formulas don't cultivate relationships. They make little Pharisees. God desires that we engage our whole being into our walk with Him. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and just look at some highlights. Deuteronomy 6 is in the middle of Moses explaining the law to the people before they're going to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy means second law. He's explained the law, and now they rebelled, and then the 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the doorstep of the promised land again. Joshua is going to take them over, but Moses is going to go through the law again with the people. And when you get to chapter 6, it's really the heart and soul of the law. This is how God's people ought to live, according to God. In fact, when you get to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, there's a prayer there called the Shema, or Shema, depending on what school of Hebrew you're from. Shema means listen or hear. The prayer starts, "Listen, O Israel," or "Hear, O Israel. The Lord Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is one." Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hebrew people today say the prayer three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, to remind them this is God's will for their lives. Now, we're not Israel, right? And we need to be careful when we read through the Old Testament not to take promises guaranteed to the Jews and apply them to us. But the principles are there. We are God's chosen people, as redeemed people in Christ. And so this is very relevant to us. Very relevant. We may not keep the entire law, the Mosaic law, the Levitical code. There isn't an altar up here. We're not slaying goats and bulls up here. Thank God we don't need to because of Christ. Yet we don't abandon the Old Testament because God's heart and His instruction is contained there. Deuteronomy 6 is going to give us the destination and the path. The destination and the path. Where are we going? How do we get there with our children and our families? Can you go back one slide? The destination's in verses 1 through 3. That you may fear the Lord. That's in verse 2. To keep all statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. There's the generations. That your days may be prolonged, that it may be well with you, that you may greatly multiply. Sounds good. Who wants that? Come on. Who wants that for your life? Good. I submit to you today that everybody wants 2, 3, and 4 without the 1. And that is man's chief problem. We want all the benefits without the sacrifice. We want the blessings without acknowledging the one who blesses. Because honestly, God's way is a lot harder than the way I would raise children. I would probably want to do it pharisaically. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. If you break the rule, here's the punishment. If you obey, here's the carrot. Carrots and sticks. And God does that in His Word. There's blessings and curses, but He doesn't stop there. God's not a behavioral psychologist. The problem is, even when you tell your kids, this is what you're supposed to do, and here's what's going to happen if you don't, and here's what will happen if you do, they disobey anyways. You know, why? Why? As Bill Cosby likes to say in one of his routines, his kids look at him and say, "Oh, Father, we love you and adore you, but we must have our beatings tonight, or we cannot go to sleep." And it's like that with us. We know what we're supposed to do, and we know the reward of doing it, and yet we want to bypass the fear of the Lord. God gives us the path we need to follow. The path. And remember when I first spoke to you, when I first came, I talked about my philosophy of ministry, and I used the acronym SAFE. The SAFE path. And anytime somebody comes to me and says, what are we doing with children's ministry? What are we doing with family ministry? In my own home, what are we doing? I run through this grid. Is this safe? You'll hear me say, is it safe? And you're thinking, maybe, I mean physical safety. Certainly. We want to keep our facilities safe. And I think we've got wonderful facilities here. Wonderful. But I'm talking about spiritual safety. And so it's a scripture-saturated, appropriate, family-focused, evangelistic path we're following. Let's just look at each of these briefly. I'd love to do a whole sermon on each, but I won't. Scripture-saturated. You can copy down or circle some of these verses. I would just encourage you to look through Deuteronomy 6 on your own this afternoon. But all I'm pointing out in these verses is how many times God brings attention to His Word, His statutes, His commandments. Evidently, it's important to Him that we would know His Word, His statutes, His commandments. And it's exactly what Carlos is doing. He's getting the Word of God into the hands of the people. You can't really know God just from natural revelation. Yeah, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, but that's not enough. If you really want to know God, you need to know His attributes, who He is, the fullness of who He is, His wrath, His mercy, His judgment, His love, His compassion, everything that goes into who God is. That is how you build a relationship between you and God and your children and God. The idea is that when you have your own children, you want them to obey, obviously. Life is easier when they're obeying. But if that is the chief end of parenting and raising children, you're in for trouble. You can get kids to obey outwardly, but not inwardly. And then you see there's a hollowness there, and they don't love you. Oh, they say they love you because they have to, and it gets them what they want. But then, like the prodigal, when they're of age, they want out of your life. And the same thing can happen with our relationship with God. That's what happened to me. I became 18, took off to college, didn't want anything to do with God anymore. I played the game for 18 years, and I didn't want to play it anymore. I did not live a scripture-saturated life. I didn't know who God really was. I had such a small view of Him. And I outgrew it, and I got to college, and I needed a more sophisticated view of the world, and UCLA was more than happy to take my parents' thousands of dollars and give me a secular humanist worldview, which, by the way, gave me the license I needed to go live the kind of life I was dying to live. Praise God that He redeemed me and pulled me out of the pit. But whatever we do with children, the Scripture has to be central. Appropriate. Doug said, I said last service that by appropriate, I do not mean the details. That is what the church loves to quibble over. Sweaters or suits? Flip-flops or shoes, yes. Or cowboy boots. Green carpet or red carpet. Acoustic guitar, electric guitar. No guitar from the devil. Even though the Psalms say to praise God on the stringed instrument. You know the church. God bless the church. I love the church. And yet we turn our focus from God onto the details. We got to get just the right curriculum into Sunday school, and just the right teachers, and just the right craft, and just the right take-home sheet. And then they, well, they're not doing it the way I want to do it, so I'm not going to be involved. And my hands are clean if it doesn't turn out right. And we do that. You might not say it right to the face of the children's director or the minister, but I've been there. I've been asked to be part of children's ministry, and I'm like, nope, they're doing it the wrong way. How should I know? My oldest kid is 8. Why should my opinion matter? I need to go to something that transcends my opinion and your opinion. And so by appropriate, what I'm saying is that God has appropriated how he is to be worshipped and loved. He has told us what he wants from us and from our families. That is the measuring stick. And you really get to the heart of it right there in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is what it's all about. It's not about the programs, the technology, the bells and whistles. Are our children, are we cultivating a relationship with the living God? This sounds like great rhetoric, I know, and then it's like, well, how do we do that? Of course we want that, but how do we do it? I can tell you how not to do it, and I can tell you how to. Let me give you the how not to. We normally go to two extremes. Either we err on the side of all law, and if you're like an engineer kind of person and you like lists and you like formulas and you see any hint of spontaneity at church or in Sunday school, you're like, I'm out. That's chaos. God is a God of order. You like the suit and tie. I don't see a whole lot of suit and ties, so maybe I'm standing all alone on this one. But I think when we first start parenting, we're heavy on the law side. And there's an appropriateness to that because we're trying to instill a proper fear of the Lord. That's right. He is sovereign. He does have the right to say what he expects of us. And he will judge. And it isn't until the children understand that, that grace makes any sense whatsoever. I was raised in the grace-only home. The cheap grace. Jesus died for you. Why? I don't know. He just did. All right. Cool. Maybe they mentioned sin and I wasn't listening. But I pretty much was told my whole life I was a pretty good kid. Pretty good kid. In fact, the pastor said, I wish my boys would turn out just like Brent Whitney. And why not? I could see that. Sure. Who needs Jesus? I've got it figured out. And this whole family ministry thing and raising children seems to be this balancing act between these two. In fact, the whole Christian walk is this balancing act. And we get out of balance on one end or on the other. And if we go too far to the law side, then God's out of the equation. It's just me following rules. And if we go too far to the grace side, God's out of the equation. Don't need his grace. Well, how do we avoid that? By being scripture saturated, because the Bible provides that balance. You give the children the whole counsel of God and not just focus on our favorite passages or just in the old Southern Baptist tradition, maybe three different gospel messages, an invitation, a prayer, play the song over and over and over again until the kids come forward. Great, we had 20 kids give a decision for Christ this morning. I'm not sure what that means. Now, in my church, I was never invited to make a decision. I was told it was already made for me. I was baptized when I was a baby. And you see the problem with either two. What I'm trying to say is that the appropriate model here takes a lot of time, patience, prayer, frustration, failing, trying again, but never giving up on God's promises. He has promised, be faithful, and trust me for the rest. Don't force it. You can't save your children, but you can definitely get in the way of what God is trying to do with your children. We get panicked. We get crabby. We know a lot's on the line. We don't like the way children ministry is being done. My kids are never going to get saved with this program. I've got to go find another church that's doing it right. These are things we're trying to avoid. Too much of what I've seen today is a man-centered or child-centered curriculum or Sunday school program. In other words, tell the kid everything he wants to hear, and he'll enjoy Sunday school and want to come back next Sunday. And that makes it easier on the parents to get their kids out of bed. But it's not doing the kids any favors. In fact, just the opposite. I'm not saying bring the kids in and tell them they're all a bunch of sinners and they're going to hell if you don't sit still. But this idea of that the most important thing about children's ministry is that the kids have fun. The fun will be there. How can you be a kid and not have fun? How can you work with kids and not laugh when they laugh? But there's an appropriate fun, and there's an inappropriate fun. And the fun that brings God down, and there's no reverence and no gravitas and no, wow, this is God. This is everything. This is the most important thing, is what we're trying to avoid. And on the other hand, we're trying to avoid so much gravity that the kids are afraid to come back on Sunday. It becomes like a jail sentence, and they can't wait to get away from the church. F, family-focused. When you start reading through the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says, "And you shall teach your children diligently." Though there isn't a word diligently in the Hebrew language, but that's our best translation. Diligently. Think about what you're doing. Plan. Organize. It's not a haphazard random. If I just pray after before meals and before bedtime, somehow my kids will just, you know, the Spirit will work. And God requires more than that. He's given us a brain. He's given us ingenuity. He's given us the ability to understand His Word and carry it out. He's made us in His image. Teach them diligently. Notice He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then the very next line is, well, how are we going to do this? By teaching your children diligently. Love always acts. If I said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," you said, "That sounds great." And then you get to your car and you're like, "Well, how exactly do I love someone with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength?" It's not an existential feeling experience. Love always acts. Love chooses. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son. God, they have another word for love in the Hebrew, chesed, which is God's choosing love. "I have chosen you as a special people." When God chose you for redemption, elected you, He chose you. That's an act of love. He didn't have to choose you. It didn't add or subtract from His glory. He did it because He's a loving God, and that's what love does. It chooses to make sacrifice. Well, when are we supposed to do this and where? The next few lines tell us that. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." That's pretty much your whole life. Laying down, getting up, sitting down, standing up, coming in, coming out. In other words, your life is going to preach to your children more so than your mouth. You teach the Scripture and then you live the Scripture. You say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," and then you live that out so your children can see what it looks like. If they don't see it, that's got to be the worst recipe for disaster. Kids can whiff out hypocrisy like no one else. They know. And adults, we'll just put up with it. We'll just play the game and keep coming to the church, and then slowly a church will die from hypocrisy because nobody wants to point it out. But kids know. Well, Mom, you said this, but you don't do that. They know these things. Dad, you keep telling us we're supposed to read God's word, but I never see you reading God's word. Well, you know, I got to work and I'm tired when I get home, and you know. And these things are not as they should be. Now, where's the best place for this life on life kind of teaching to happen? We've got them in Sunday school for an hour each Sunday. Well, Pastor, my kid goes to both services. All right, that's twice as good, I guess. But that's 2 hours. It's not enough. It is God's plan that the family be the primary vehicle for bringing kids to Christ. It's a generational thing. And the strange irony is that the better the church is at creating programs that bypass that, the more it takes kids away from the family. We want to have stellar youth programs. We want kids to come and want to be here. But it's almost like the better we do it, the more the parents say, "Phew," because I'm a parent and I understand I get tired. And if there was a place I could have my kids be nurtured for a while so I could get a break, I would do it. And the more opportunities there were, the more I would take advantage of them. Because the heart is willing, but the flesh is so weak, and you get tired. You understand that? Does that make sense? Yeah. And so how do we create an atmosphere here at the church where families are involved? But I understand that it's also appropriate for parents to be able to come and hear Andy preach and not have their kids climbing all over. And so we're coming up with ways to make the family more integral in this whole process. And we're open to some other ideas. But I will tell you that if anyone comes and has ideas about junior, senior high, this is not my ball game right now. I'm focused on the little children. We'll get to that in a bit. I actually really like the idea of what we're doing with the junior, senior high, getting the parents involved with their kids. It's a time of their life where they don't want anything to do with their parents. But when has it ever been a good idea to ask children what they should do spiritually? Or anything for that matter. Do you want vegetables or do you want candy for dinner? You know, we wouldn't do that, so we shouldn't do that at church. They need to have this relationship with their parents fostered and cultivated. And evangelistic. Well, where do you get evangelism in Deuteronomy 6? It's in there because there's warnings of what's going to happen if you disobey. And the warnings are there throughout Deuteronomy. You can look at these scriptures. In fact, by the time you get to Deuteronomy 30, God pretty much tells them, you're going to fail horribly at this. And you're going to go into exile. And it's going to be horrible. I mean, really terrible. Frightening. But a remnant of you will turn your heart back to God. And God will provide a way back. And He has to us through Christ. And that's the end goal with our kids, that we would see them walking with the Lord. I don't really care what else happens with my children. If they're saved, I'm a happy man. If they're walking with the Lord, I'm a happy man. Whatever God wants to use their life for is His business. My children are a stewardship. I know I have to let go eventually, but I want to let them go into God's care. So there's your 20 minutes of doctrine, and then like Paul in his letters, I'll give you the 5 minutes of application. First, how can we improve? Let's talk about improvements. We got a pretty good children's program here. Jennifer and I said, we're not coming here if it's in shambles. I just would not put my family in that situation. Our other non-negotiable was that the Word of God was being preached in this pulpit, and it is. Give me the Word of God preached in the pulpit, and the rest I can deal with. Because that means the hearts of the adults will be conformed to that of Jesus. And we get out of this me-centered, man-centered mentality that says, I deserve to come to church on Sunday and just be fed while the kids are starving. It should not be. We're mature adults. There are some new believer adults here that need to be in here every Sunday and probably an adult Bible fellowship every Sunday. But there are many who have been fed for years now under Pastor Andy's teaching, and you are ready to take the next step. And your faith won't grow until you start teaching others. Because it will force you to dig into the Word deeper, because those little kids can ask some pretty tough questions. And so you're like, I got to know this stuff. But what about the physical safety? Like I said, our facilities are great. There's one thing that's lacking, and I'm concerned about the check-in, check-out procedure. Church is getting so big, and I think Tehachapi is going to boom in the next 5 to 10 years. It's the only place left in Southern California to buy a house that you can afford. And for some of you who've lived here a long time, it's already booming. You're like, no new people. This happened to Jennifer and I when we lived in Elk Grove. It was a small town with like 3 stoplights, and then it doubled and doubled and doubled. And we came in, and suddenly you get the mentality of, we're the last people. That's it. No more people. And it's the same way here. We're here. Jennifer and I are here. That's it. No new people. No. God is bringing the people here. If you have a hard time evangelizing, praise God, because God's bringing the people to you. Can he make it any easier for you? We're going to go with this computerized web-based check-in system. It's called Lamb's List. It's pretty cool. Your family will be enrolled into the system, all your kids, what rooms they're supposed to be in. And then you come in, you check them in, real fast procedure. It spits out a label with your kid's name on it, what room he should be in or she should be in. A 3-digit security code. It spits out a second label for mom and dad to stick here with the same 3-digit code. If you don't have that sticker, you don't pick up your kid. Now, if you lose a sticker, or there's ways around it, but you understand. You may not want to pick up your kid, but you have to. But if there's one knock, Jennifer and I noticed when we came in for the first time and just sat here as a family, and we were like, we're a new family visiting Country Oaks. There was a little bit of chaos, especially second service. We felt a little uncomfortable. Not enough to not come back as a family, but we're like, a kid could wander off. And unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and there's people out there who want to hurt children, and they like to go to churches because people in church are trusting, and the kids are so respectful of adults. I got choked up for a service during this part, but if that happened under my watch, I couldn't live with myself. And so this might seem a bit extreme, but I think it's worth it. All right? So just help me with it. It's going to take a while to put it into place. In 2 minutes now, this is what we're going to be doing with some of the Sunday school programs. Can you go to phase 2, please? 2 slides. Okay, thank you. Phase 2. We could do a little better with the scripture saturation. The curricula we're using are a bit man-centered, child-centered. All application, no doctrine. This is what Jesus wants to do for you. And often Scripture is cut off sometimes before the hard teaching comes. Don't want to scare the kids. And so I'd like to go with Children Desiring God, which is put out by John Piper's church. Wonderful curriculum. High view of God. Really high view of God. The kind of view of God where the kids come home in awe and they're like, Mom, Dad, did you know Jesus is God and man? How is that? And it's your four-year-old. And I believe that's appropriate. Why not give them a huge view of God? Why would you want your four-year-old to understand God? I don't even understand him. Why would I want my four-year-old to, or my eight-year-old? I want a huge view of God that leaves them in wonder and awe and reverence of God and seeking to know more about this amazing God. BYOB, bring your own Bible. It encourages the children to bring their Bibles. That'll be a big part of the program they need to be bringing. We have, like, access to Bibles. And Carlos is struggling to get one Bible into the hands of the children. Our children should have their Bibles in their hands when they come to church. Our adults should have their Bibles in their hands when they come to church. And they should be opened. And when Andy says, turn to, he should hear. That's a pastor's favorite sound. Pages flipping. I like the PowerPoint, but people, God's word's so precious. Number two, appropriateness. I don't believe, and I say this very guardedly and with as much love as I can, but speaking truth in love, I'm not big on the entertainment model. I don't really do puppets and skits. And for one thing, we can't keep up with the world's form of entertainment. We'll always be 10 steps behind and the kids get bored. Secondly, it leaves all of your giftedness out. Because unless you're a good actor, you can't volunteer and help in kids' ministry. And that would leave me out. I don't do puppets. I can't even sing. I don't play an instrument. But I can teach a child the Word of God, and tell him what he's done in my life. And so can you. Everybody can participate there, and that's God's plan. We're looking at a more of a life-on-life model than a program model. The new ministry will be called Seeds of Faith, moving kids in their spiritual maturity. Country Oaks, Seeds of Faith, right? You got it? If you keep the kids in this entertainment model, what will happen is that when they're junior and senior hires, they'll be expected to be entertained, and when they're adults, they'll be expected to be entertained. Well, we don't entertain adults here. Andy is an awesome preacher, and I can just sit and listen to him for hours. And after a while, that borders on entertainment, because I've already had a couple people come to me and tell me, off the record, the only reason we come to Country Oaks is because Andy's such a good preacher. I said, well, then what are you doing here? It's not what church is about. Okay. Now, tell me what you'd like to see and then help me make that happen. We don't want to be creating the next generation of kids who want to be entertained at church. That'll be happening by June. That'll be happening by June. I'm going to need about 24 new teachers. That sounds scary, but look how well you're doing with answering Carlos's call. He needed 60. He's already gotten 25. And I expect he's going to get more than 35 after this. I think he'll exceed. Because our God isn't a stingy God, and he gives abundantly. And so do his people. 24 volunteers, 2 per age group. Every other month. I don't want the teachers teaching the entire year. It's a myth that continuity is the most important thing with a teacher. I used to believe that too, but I just came from a church where they rotate every third month and it worked just fine. The kids They see you for a month, you're gone for a month, you come back for a month, they don't miss a beat. Half our kids don't even come more than once a month, unfortunately. So let's not sacrifice what could be a really awesome thing for, well, you know what, we need to have one teacher in there every Sunday. That just burns out our teachers. All right, so I want two per room because it's easier to team teach, and I want every other month so you can call someone and say, I need a sub. Oh, you know. Or you can make your own schedule. I'll do 2 months, and this family do the next 2 months. You can work it out that way. Phase three won't happen until September, but I'm really excited about it. It's still in the works. We're going to change the morning curriculum to Generations of Grace. Briefly, what's so cool about this is that it's a unified curriculum, meaning everybody, no matter what age, is on the same passage. And we can take it as far as we want. Adult Bible fellowship could be on the same passage. Imagine going home and being able, in the car even, to all discuss the same scripture with the whole family. Instead of this segregating everybody into compartments at church. There's a place for that, but we can't always be doing that. Andy said he would even sometimes preach the same passage that Sunday. Imagine that. That is the kind of thing that cultivates this family model. If you have more ideas along those lines, bring them to me. I already told you about youth ministry. We'll tackle that later. Skip to how can I help? You can pray. Bathe this whole process in prayer. Please don't pray this prayer. God, make Country Oaks Baptist have a great children's ministry and help Brent to be really successful. From what I can see in prayers in the Bible, God likes the kind of prayers that say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. Show me how I can serve you. Show me how I can be a part of this. Pastor, I'm not sure I can help. Of course you can. I'm too young. No, you're not. We need your energy. I'm too old. No, you're not. We need your energy. We need your experience. There's something about an older gentleman in his 60s or 70s that quiets up those boys in a heartbeat that I can't do. Floyd goes in there and they're like, that's it. Floyd comes in my office and I'm like this. That's just something you can't have until you're older. And we need that. I don't know what I'm doing. I'll train you. I'm kind of scared to take over a classroom. I'll pair you with a veteran. Pastor, I'm not sure I can commit to this. Every other month, of course you can do it. I can't get up early enough. Yes, you can. It's 9 o'clock. Pastor, I had a bad experience last time I taught Sunday school. Me too. That was last week. Who said it was going to be easy? What in life that's easy satisfies long term? Nothing. Nothing. But I'm going to help remove the stumbling blocks. More orderliness, more helpers, a curriculum that uses your gifts, and lots of training. Okay, now here's the big one. Pastor, I don't really enjoy children's ministry. Now that's honest. I appreciate your honesty. But many people are saying, Lord, give me a heart for children, and then I'll start serving. If you have Christ in you, you already have a heart for children. If you're at this church, you have a heart for children. The joy comes after obedience. Don't use God as your excuse for not stepping forward. Well, it's your fault, God. You haven't given me a heart for children. Sure, he has. He's given you Christ. And Christ said, let the little children come to me. So what should you do? You just come see me, and we'll talk. We'll pray about it, and then you'll start serving. And you'll experience the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for making us your children. But you've not turned us away. that you came running to us and embraced us and brought us into your family. Thank you for Christ and his work on the cross that makes all this possible. Thank you for Carlos and his heart you've given him. For those children that you're saving, that every tongue, tribe, and nation should confess that you are Lord. Father, we want to be a part of what you're doing. In fact, we want what you're doing to be all about who we are. Lord, give us the strength to step out in obedience and faith and trust you for the results. We'll give all the glory to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.